The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Hey, if you want to give me a call, five open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. All right, we've got nothing to, no one to call right now. Okay, so, okay, let me just start with this. Let's see. So, the Oneness Pentecostal people, now, a week and a half ago, I went to a United Pentecostal church to challenge, politely challenge, perhaps the top oneness person to a debate. And he didn't accept. He said, maybe a discussion. I'm going to email him today or tomorrow about this because I would give him some time to get back and get acclimated from being here in the state. And so... what I'm going to do, let's see, we'll make sure everything's working right here. And so, anyway, and then I had a debate with another guy. And this guy, you know, he's a oneness guy, and he's claiming, well, he claims victory, they all do, claiming victory that, yes, can you hear me okay in there, Laura? Everything's good, okay. So he's claiming victory, they all do, after our debates, they, you know, Matt couldn't answer anything. And then, you know... I'm answering everything. I've heard it all. And so one thing led to another. I started a study, and I've not finished it yet. It takes a lot of work. This is one of the longest studies I've ever done on a single article. It's taken me 5 days so far. And what I've done is really interesting, at least to me. Now, I mentioned this before last week. I went to go over it again a little bit. I'm doing a study on all of the instances in the Bible where it's talking about Jesus and the Father. So a child and the Father, Christ and God, Jesus and Lord, just depending. And so because of my tech skills, let's just say, I'm able to take a lot of information, extract it out of a Bible program, put it into Excel, sort it, do some stuff, move it into a program for HTML, clean up the code, and then I can start categorizing. See, now I enjoy that kind of thing. And I've got about over 130 instances that I'm examining. And what I'm doing is I am categorizing them into varying areas, distinction of action of two subjects, object-subject relationship, possible implication of personhood, the action performed, things like this. And I'm outlining them. And I'm going through these verses, and as I have to read these verses, I'm figuring things out in different ways. And I'm writing this article, and it's a table with inserted information and questions in it. And I'm taking a lot of what I find, because I'm relating one verse to another verse to another verse, and I'm putting it into my outline on oneness. And so I have an outline on oneness I've been working on off and on for a little while. It's I don't know how many pages it is, like 20 pages, not very long. And so I'm adding stuff in, and I'm discovering things. And so I'll be releasing it probably this week. Okay, now for me, that's interesting stuff. I like doing this kind of stuff, where I just look at one verse at a time, analyze it, see the patterns God uses and things like that. That led me to another little study, because Jesus prays to the Father. And I thought, because the oneness, they're always praying to himself. So I was just curious. I wanted to know if there was any instance in the entire Bible of anyone praying to themselves in any way, in any illustration, exaggeration. So I did a search for pray to, prayed to, praise to, and there are 40, 40 occurrences in the NASB Bible, and I put every one of them together, did the same thing with the table, and found stuff. Individuals who prayed to God, individuals who prayed to the Lord, group of people that prayed to the Lord, a group of people that prayed to God, instructed to pray, requested to pray, an individual prays to a false god, we have one instance of that, and a group of people pray to a false god, yeah. And so it's nondescript, could be individual or group. And so I'm going through, and not a single instance is there ever of someone praying to himself in any way, any hint, and yet this is what the oneness assert. Jesus praying to himself. And not only that, but there's some other stuff. So this has been interesting for me, and it's a kind of a study that I like doing, and it's been rewarding and interesting, at least for me. Oh, boy. And there's something else in there. I was doing a researching or something. But I've expanded my notes quite a bit and developed some difficult questions for them to ask or to answer and stuff like that. So that's what I've been doing. I did that yesterday. I do it all the time. I'm always working, you know. I did, however, yesterday, day off, I did pretty much laze around and watch TV most of the day. How about that? People say, Matt, you need a rest. Yep, I did. I watched a couple movies. And then I watch YouTube videos of all kinds, all sorts of stuff like that. And if I did. Okay, all right. Why don't we just do this? Let's just get on the phones. Christine from South Carolina. Christine, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
I had a question.
Mm-hmm.
So if a husband is saved, but yet he's held accountable for his family, I'm confused on how he can be forgiven, but yet held accountable.
I don't understand. If he's saved and held accountable.
Yeah, okay. Like, doesn't it, maybe I'm wrong, does it say in the Bible that husbands are held accountable for their families and how they, you know, how they grow up, how they treat their children, how they,
yes.
You know,
yes, they're okay, the federal heads. They're responsible for a lot of stuff in the family. Yes, that's right. Uh-huh.
Okay, so if they're saved and they're forgiven for everything, what are they being held accountable for?
Responsibility. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you don't have responsibility. So a father is responsible to provide for his family, protect his family, be a good father, etc. He's forgiven of his sins and set free to be able to do those things he's called to do as a Christian man. That's all that's going on. Not a big deal.
Okay. So God's not going to punish him for anything that he might have done wrong in that aspect.
Well, of course he will. You see, God forgives us all of our sins. But it doesn't mean we can't sin, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to be disciplined from the Lord if we do something that's wrong. Just because we're forgiven and God imputes all, the Father imputed all of our sin to the Son on the cross, past, present, and future. So this means then that we are forgiven. It does not mean we don't have responsibilities. And it does not mean that there aren't any consequences to our actions as Christians. There are consequences. So I'm forgiven of everything in my life. Already, because God has done that. He's justified me, canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. So he's done that, but I'm still responsible to treat my wife lovingly and with patience and kindness and put up with her when she doesn't believe everything I say all the time because I'm always right. That's what I tell her. You know, just basic things.
Okay. So basically it means that if he is not doing right by his family, that when his family rebels, or those are the consequences.
Well, okay, if whoever this is, if such a man claims to be a Christian, and he's not doing right by his family, then he's in sin. If he's still a Christian, then ultimately all those sins are forgiven. There's a theological perspective called the now and the not yet. Because 2,000 years ago is when Jesus bore our sin. That was not yet for us, but that was the now for him. We weren't even alive. So there's this weird thing about time and how it relates to God. So now and the not yet. And so ultimately all of our sins are forgiven if we're true Christians, but it doesn't mean we don't mess up, because that's what it means. Our sins are forgiven. It means all of them, even the ones that as a family father head, you mess up and you do wrong. Ultimately, those are all forgiven, but it doesn't excuse you at all from being responsible and doing what's right. And furthermore, if someone says he's a Christian and doesn't walk that walk, and if he really is a Christian, then God will discipline him. God's going to spank him. So there are consequences, there are effects, and all of this. So being forgiven is one theological perspective about the ultimate work of Christ, but it does not excuse anybody from doing what's right before God. Okay?
Okay.
That makes sense?
That makes sense.
All right. Yeah. So you want to give me more specifics or anything? Because I don't know if it's your husband or someone you know, but if the person claims to be a Christian and there's some problems that he is not, there's some problems in the marriage, then the elders of the church need to get involved.
No. I have a really good husband. He is a good man. We have conversations a lot, and you know, one of the things we were really talking about was how the husband is held accountable for the family, and that's when I started questioning. Well, if you're saved and you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, who are you held accountable to? And we kind of struggled looking for an answer to that.
Okay, now I get it. So, where the husband, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and she sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam, then Adam ate. They both sinned at that point, and then they hid themselves, and the pre-incarnate Christ came to the man and said, "Where are you?" He didn't say, "Eve, what have you done?" He didn't say, "Adam and Eve." He went to the man. "Where are you?" Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through one man. And through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Romans 5:18. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. This is called federal headship. So that's one aspect of things. So the idea is that the male is the one responsible, like the captain of a ship. It doesn't mean that the other people on the ship aren't responsible for their own actions. It doesn't mean that he's excused from anything if, you know, in the sense of being forgiven of Christ. So the father and the husband is obligated to act biblically. And if he doesn't, and he sins, that sin's already been imputed to Christ. But it doesn't excuse him now, because it's sin. It doesn't excuse him from his responsibility of being a good, faithful, providing, protecting husband. And a lot of men don't know this. A lot of men don't know this. Protecting doesn't just mean with the hands. It also means with your words. Because for a lot of women, they can feel safe around you physically because they know you'll take care of them. But are they feeling safe around you emotionally because if they trust you, you're not going to jump on them and belittle them, talk down to them in that inner context? And that's one of the things a lot of men forget. You got to take care of that as well. Okay, Christine, does that help?
Okay. Yes, very much. Thank you very much.
Okay, Christine, God bless. Hey, folks, five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have nobody waiting. It's a nice Monday, August 1st. Wow, August 1st. You know, it was 18 years ago tomorrow that I moved to Idaho. How about that? You know, I remember from Southern California, we moved from San Diego. Now, San Diego, you know, it's one of the southernmost cities, and it's the southernmost county in California, and so we're used to having winter on Tuesday, and we're done. and it was illegal to get below 60 degrees, that kind of thing, in San Diego, next to the ocean. It was just a good temperate thing. And we moved up here to Idaho, and we did because of the wackiness of the People's Republic of California, even back then. And we couldn't afford a home down there on minister's salary and stuff. Moved up here to Idaho. It's been a blessing. I remember when we first got here, there were two surprises for me. One was this thing called snow. Snow was an interesting concept. I'd heard about it on TV, and all of a sudden we're outside. I mean, we're in our apartment. We moved in an apartment for a little bit before we got to the home. And we saw this stuff falling from the sky. Like, look it up. What is that? And there was snow outside. It was really the most bizarre thing. And I remember that. It was a lot of smiles. The kids loved it. And there were two things. That. Oh, yeah. And so I was working at a big corporation, and I was walking between buildings. And I called up my wife, and I said, hey, hon, I just figured out why they call it fall. And I don't know. For her, it wasn't a big deal, but I'm like, hon, the leaves are falling all over the place. I get it. And so those are some of the smiles, you know, that I look back on and stuff, just amazed, you know. And then this winter came. It was weird. But I've sure learned to appreciate the seasons. I really like it. Idaho's a great place. And a lot of freedom up here. But you know what the problem is? Because the leftists have just messed up so many states with their leftist policies. People are leaving, and they're coming here. And everything is getting more expensive, and the roads are getting more packed. It's turning into And just also, get this. The internet. I'm having trouble with the internet now, and I think it's because the DSL is being shared by more and more apartments that are going up all around us. And so that's why we've had a couple of problems lately. If you've noticed, I've been on the air, and all of a sudden, nothing. I've called up the company numerous times. In fact, yesterday, the internet went out twice on Sunday. And so hopefully, everything will be fine today, and we continue to have a good time. Hey, give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ken from North Carolina. Ken, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I had some debates. I actually came out of a Church of Christ.
And what, I was I'm sorry, what?
With them about,
a Church of Christ, you said?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
And a lot of them teach that there's shouldn't be any music in, like, worship. And because their text, what they stay on is that premise that we're adding to. You know, it's not in the New Testament. But the question I come up with is, it was in the Old Testament, right?
And of course.
They agreed with that.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I asked them, did Jesus ever visit a synagogue?
Mm-hmm.
So, in my logic, it's he's been around some music, some praise music.
Of course.
You know what I'm saying?
Of course.
And
the Church of Christ.
Just want to tap your note. Yes.
Sure. There's a way to deal with it. The Church of Christ is a non-Christian cult, okay, just so you know. And they add works to salvation. You're going to be saved in their church. There's only true church, blah, blah, blah. Another only true church. Colossians 3.16, instead of John 3.16, Colossians 3.16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonition one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, does that mean we do it except in church? Of course we sing in church with thankfulness. And it says with psalms. That means you're to sing psalms in the church. And the Psalms tell us to use musical instruments. Okay.
Yeah.
They do?
Okay.
Yeah.
I guess one thing I'm asking is, you know, coming out of the Church of Christ, I have a lot of friends and relatives in there.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for me how I try to deal with them with this.
Sure.
Discrepancy they have with the Bible on certain things. And
yeah, we can talk.
You know, get them into what real grace is.
Yeah.
So they jump over grace right into the works of faith.
Right, the ed works. All, in fact, I'm working on my Bible study for Thursday night on James chapter 2, 14 through 26, and I'll be going through the issue of faith and works and their relationship, and I'll be putting the notes up on CARM and everything before Thursday. But as far as the musical instruments things goes with the Church of Christ, Colossians 3:16 is just where I go to. And say, look, this is what it says. Okay. We're commanded to do it with psalms. And if you're singing the psalm that says, and the psalm says, do it, you know, worship the Lord with the lyre, with the tear, you know, with the cymbal, are you obeying what you're singing or not? It doesn't make any sense from their position.
Right.
Now, if they're going to ask about baptism, and we can talk about that really fast, I can give you something to work with, okay?
Okay.
So what you have to do is memorize this address, Romans 4, 1 through 5. Romans 4, 1 through 5, okay? Romans 4, 1 through 5. And the reason you need to do that is because it speaks of justification. And what you do is you go through this with them. I hope there's some Church of Christ people listening, Mormons, Catholics, anybody listening, because this applies to all of them. This is what it says.
Right.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified, and we're going to talk about justification, justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So you got to ask them, what was credited as righteousness? And they're going to have to say his faith, you know, belief. He believed God, has credited him as righteousness. Say, okay, so Abraham, before the law, was righteous by faith, right? That's what it says. And you have to get them to the point of agreeing with that, because if they say anything else, it's just not reading a text. Like, well, you got to do works, Abraham did this, Abraham did that. And I say, what does the text here say? Just focus, what does it say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So justification is the crediting of righteousness, right? From the text, right? Are you there?
Yes. One thing that comes to my mind, too, is, you know, I think it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
Yeah, well, hold on. Focus. Okay. Focus one thing at a time. I always tell people, focus, focus, focus. Don't jump. Don't jump around.
Okay.
You got to focus one point at a time, okay? Oh, never jump around.
Okay.
You'll never be able to win a battle that way. Hold on, we'll be right back. After these messages, folks, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Let's get back to Ken from North Carolina. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right.
I'll just write down Romans 4, 1 through 8.
1 through 5.
1 through 5, okay.
You could do 1 through 6, too, because it's a good break, 1 through 6. But it's a good point. Always focus on one thing at a time. Don't jump around, all right? What you want to do is define from what the Scripture says justification is. Justification.
Right.
Romans 4, 1 through 6 is being declared legally righteous, okay? Now, you want to go to Philippians 3, 9. Write down Philippians 3, 9, which says we have a righteousness that's not of our own. Okay? Righteousness that comes from God. Then you want to go to Romans 5, 1. Real simple. It says, having therefore been justified by faith. So ask them, does the Bible tell us that justification is credited to us by faith? That's Romans 4, 1 through 6. Okay? And they're going to have to say, well, yeah, that's what it says. And is the righteousness not our own, but it comes from God? Yes, that's Philippians 3, 9. And Romans 5, 1 says, having therefore been justified by faith, right? And they're going to have to say yes. They may argue, just wait till they're done. But notice what it says. Focus on what it says. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? Does it say we're justified by faith? Yes. Then here's the question you want to ask. Are we justified by faith when we have faith? Because the Church of Christ will say no. The Church of Christ will say you're not justified by faith. You see, if you're justified by faith, then when you have faith, you're justified. That's what it means. You're just justified by faith. Because notice what it says. Abraham believed God. It was credited him as righteousness. To the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. It's when you have faith. But they say, no, it's when you get baptized. So if they say it's when you get baptized, then you're not justified when you have faith, are you? And they violate the scriptures. Real simple. Okay?
Okay. I appreciate that. I'll probably be calling on some other things because, you know, when you got loved ones mixed up, your heart wants to reach out to them.
Yes, and you know, let me tell you also, on CARM we have a section on baptism, and you can go through and I would strongly recommend you read up the articles I've written on baptism, on what they mean. And also, I've got something that I show them that absolutely floors them all the time. And it's not very well known or even agreed upon within Christianity, but I can make the case from Scripture that Jesus, when he was baptized, was sprinkled. And you can look up an article, why was Jesus baptized? And it was to fulfill the Old Testament law. And the only place in the Old Testament where it talks about a man entering into the priesthood, because Jesus is a high priest, I go through all this, the only place it mentions water in regard to that is in sprinkling. As part of the requirement for entrance into the priesthood was being sprinkled with water. And a verbal blessing and anointed with oil, that's the Holy Spirit, and being 30 years of age, and Jesus was 30. He entered into the priesthood. And so I show this to them about Jesus being sprinkled, and I'll tell you, the wheels come off their cart right there, and you patiently show them this. Oh, yeah. And you'll show them, I show them this, I say, but look what it says. Can you answer, can you show me any other place? And then I go into the issue of baptism of the Spirit being poured. And no, it has to be by immersion. And I start showing them out of the scriptures where sprinkling, immersion, and pouring are all acceptable as words used for the baptism. And not many people know this, but I teach it. Okay? So there's a lot of stuff there on CARM for that. Okay?
Yeah, I think one thing is we don't realize how gracious and merciful our Heavenly Father is.
Yes, for sure.
In all these things. Yes. Okay. Well, thank you, Matt. And I just ask, if you don't mind asking my leaders, I mean your listeners, to pray for me, that I'll have the wisdom and patience to study this out, pray, and approach these people in the love and mercy of God.
Well, let me tell you that we have a prayer ministry run by Joanne. And you just email prayer@carm.org. And she's a blessing, and she's just got a great heart, and she works with people, and they pray, and she's a sweetie. So, you know, just ask, go to prayer, just say prayer@carm.org, and just ask, hey, can you pray for this situation? And people do, okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay. All right. Well, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Russell from North Carolina. Welcome.
Hey, man.
There. Hey.
Hey, how's it going, my friend?
It's going, man. It's going. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay, I've got kind of a comment, and I want you to kind of add your feelings on this. People that say you can lose your salvation, don't you feel that people that believe that, you would have to live in a state of sinless perfection 24/7, 365 days a year?
Well,
there
are different groups who hold to different views regarding being able to lose your salvation. The Lutherans, LCMS, Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, says you don't have to live a perfect life. But the way to lose your salvation is to openly reject Christ and openly denounce him. And they would say, that's how you do that. Then there are those who will, on the far end of the spectrum, oh, you went and saw an R-rated movie, you lost your salvation. You know?
Yeah.
And so there's a spectrum of things, and so you got to identify which group. So one of the things I'll ask people when they teach they can lose their salvation, I say, okay, so what do you do to keep it? Give me a list.
Mm-hmm.
How good are you? Let's see if you're doing it. And they'll say, well, continue to believe. You say, so continue to believe. Okay. And is that it? They go, that's it. Some people say, that's it. Okay, so no problem. Just continue to believe. So that's completely up to you to do, right? Okay, is believing a good thing? Yes. Okay, so then I'm going to ask you, are you keeping yourself right through the goodness of your belief? Because I want to see where they're going to go with it. I want to see how far they're going to take it. I want to ask them, and sometimes I've even asked them, I've said, do you take credit for your own believing? Now, it's a trick question, but I want them to think, because God grants that we believe, like the 129, but yet we do believe. So I want to know, to what degree do they say, oh, yeah, I'm the one, in my wisdom, I figured it out. That's arrogance. Or if they say, no, God granted it to me, and I'm going to continue to believe. Well, you know what? What are you going to say at this point? You know, I just disagree that you think you can lose it, but if you're just justified by faith, you think it's an effort you got to do, and that's how you do it, that's between you and God at that point, and I'll just let them go at that point, because as long as we're not adding works.
Yeah, well, I just know that, you know, I have thought about it, searched the scriptures, and I can't find anywhere for anybody that can lose their salvation. I know if you continue in carnality and sin, and you just live a just lackadaisical life, you don't feel convicted, and you're involved in sin, you just, well, chances are you're really not saved.
Right. There's no conviction.
If you
say you know him, 1 John 2:4, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So,
that's right, and if you sin, God will convict you, and the very fact that what you're doing is bothering you and you're seeking help and seeking deliverance from certain sins is a good sign to me that you really are saved.
Of course. We struggle against our sin.
Yeah, I mean, well, man, there is people that cry out to God every day for deliverance from something. And we don't have a graphic here, but, every night you have to say, Lord, help me to live consecrated, sanctified, and help me to say no to sin. And, spirit's willing, the flesh is weak, and we are weak people. But through God's grace, we make it. And thank God for his conviction. I thank God for, him saying, hey, you can't keep doing this. It's wrong. I thank God for that. And if we didn't have it, then, it says that, we're not of his. We're bastards. I mean, it's in the King James, but that's what it says. People that say, well, I know this guy said he knew this girl, said she'd been saved 16 times.
Yeah.
How's that grab you?
Yeah, it's ignorance. Yep. All right,
well,
brother. Here's the music.
Okay. Love you.
Thanks for calling, Russell.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back, please.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Martin from Virginia, you're on the air.
Hey, God day to you, Matt.
Hey, you too.
Hey, so the previous caller kind of brought up a subject that I know it's kind of sensitive with you. I know you and I have kind of we butt heads a few times. I've been cut off a few times on the phone, but
oh, you must have deserved it then.
Always stays.
Mm-hmm.
I must absolutely.
Yeah, I'm pretty patient with people. So go ahead.
I think last week last week you had a run in with that one gal. It sounded like he was. I don't know. I was having.
Oh yeah, that was about a couple weeks ago. I remember that. I wasn't very patient though. I only had 5 hours sleep. And I remember that day.
Like, I know you said that.
Yeah,
I respect that you get on the phone the next day and apologize.
Yeah,
but
it happens.
I mean, I wouldn't blame it on the sleep. It shouldn't be you, regardless of the sleep or not. It just shouldn't be your character.
Yeah, that's right. We make mistakes, and it's just what it is. Yeah. And I'm under a lot of pressure, whatever. But anyway, so there you go. Okay, so what do you got, buddy?
Yeah. So Matthew. Mm-hmm. Jesus instructing his I think it's the audience is his apostle, and it's about losing, and I'm going to read into this a little bit, but it's losing your salvation, condemn.
Okay.
And this is something that you wouldn't do, nor would I do, condemn the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Matthew 12, 22
to 32. The exact verse.
Yeah, we can't do that. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
And now, is he instructing his apostles, or he's telling the apostles to warn others not to do this? Because
he's simply saying
the apostles. Do you think they were saved?
He's informing the Pharisees. They're the ones who say that Jesus, or did say that Jesus, was performing his miracles by the power of the devil. And he said, "Blasphemy the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come." So, the Pharisees are the ones who were saying it. They didn't believe in Christ. Nothing in Scripture even hints at the idea of a Christian ever being able to say that or do that or mean it.
Okay. And I would hope not. I would hope not. But I think that's one way of losing one's salvation professing something like that.
Okay, so then what do you do with Jesus saying the will of the Father is that he lose none? John 6:38-39.
None as in all humans?
In the context, the context of John 6:37, is all that the Father gives me will come to me. So there's a group given by the Father to the Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me. But when it comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. And in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing. So can Jesus lose any?
Right. So then there's a group, the other group, the not given to him group, correct?
Yeah, there's a group not given, and there's a group given. So the group given to him, can he lose any of them?
And I would suspect not, but why would Jesus be instructing his apostles not to rebuke the Holy Spirit?
He wasn't instructing his apostles. It was the Pharisees, the Jews, who were saying he was doing this. It's just recorded by Matthew. And then he pronounced the judgment upon them.
Okay, so I thought the audience... I see that. So I thought the audience that he was speaking to was his apostles and not the Pharisees.
No, he was casting out demons. And if you go to Matthew 12, 22, demon-possessed man was there. And the Pharisees heard this and cast out demon by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. That's what they're saying. And that's when Jesus said, no, and he corrects them. I've got an article on this on Carm. Okay.
Okay, cool. Well, cool. I'll check it out once I get reinstated on the Carm. But I have a side question.
Okay.
Pharisees and Sadducees. I know the Pharisees were a rather newer sect of the Jewish religion. Newer, but of the time, they weren't as old as some of the Orthodox. And the Sadducees, is there record or is there any reporting of, I know that Jesus saved many, and many of the Jewish faith were converted. Do we have a specific record that Pharisees were saved?
Yeah, we do.
Or converted?
Yeah, Paul, the apostle, Nicodemus.
Who was Saul? Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, perfect. And obviously, I mean, I'm sure, the many of them were Jewish people. I'm obviously, he came to them first.
Yeah, Nicodemus in John 3, it looks like he was saved. And we don't know for sure. The text doesn't say he was, but he's inquiring, and there's some stuff there. It could be implied that way, but definitely Paul the Apostle. Okay.
Yeah, I'm getting jumped all over. I'm kind of in a deep discussion on Facebook about, I think, Dr. Reverend, I forget her name, Brown. and she's
her?
Just saw one lady saying
a reverend woman pastor. Yeah, you see, you're already working again.
Well,
yeah. Just say women aren't supposed to be pastors and elders, and then watch it hit the fan.
Well, I didn't want to shake that beast nest, but what she had said was, Jesus was murdered because of religion. She said it wasn't atheism. And I said, well, wait a second.
Whoa.
I disagreed.
Hold on. She's murdered because of religion. That's a stupid statement to say.
I know.
It's a stupid.
And then someone
women pastors, women.
Saying, it was the Pharisees. And I said, technically, it wasn't the Pharisees. Sure enough, they brought charges up. But I said, there were Pharisees and Sadducees.
Look. Hold on. Religions don't kill anybody. Religions don't do anything.
Ignorant.
It's people who hold to religions that do it. And so to say religion, is a reason. It's just people are, it's like.
I said it was ignorance of who Christ our Savior was that killed him.
This woman.
It wasn't. They were Pharisees. It wasn't.
Ask her.
It was.
Ask her what she has to do to be saved. See what she says. Okay.
Well, I tried to ask her what Bible she reads. I'm trying to, and just to understand where she's coming from, and just be open. And
she's coming from the book of Deuteronomy, next to Second Moronicles. Ask her, what she has to do to be saved, have her sins forgiven. Say, what do you have to do to have your sins forgiven? Just leave it. Just see what happens. And if she gives some heretical answer, and hopefully a bunch of people will jump on it like a monkey in a cupcake, ripping it up. Okay.
Well, unfortunately, there's a big crowd against it. So I mean, they just kind of pile on each other and say, "Oh, he's a liar."
Whatever.
I mean,
look.
We're gonna pray for you.
No. There's a million times. Okay, they jump. Who cares? Focus on one thing. Just get the point done. Just ignore what they all say. Who cares?
Oh, I do.
Okay, good. All right.
I do. And I
okay, we gotta go because we got callers waiting. But good. Yep. Good. Okay, you try it. All right, buddy.
Yep. Bye.
All right. Okay. All right, let's get to Justin from New Hampshire. Hey, Justin from New Hampshire. How you doing?
Good. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so I was speaking to, Catholic today, and we're kind of debating talking about the Trinity a little bit, but there's been a little squirmy in Marian dogma, but the essence or the sense of what I was getting from him was that somehow Mary has to do with the Trinity in some regard. So my question is, in the Nicene Creed, it says, now this is the third chapter down, it says, "Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary."
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm wondering if one... there's something in context that was going on back then that I'm misreading it, or is this just like another, Catholic dogma just to reject, or context that I'm not
understanding? I don't understand what the question is, though. I don't understand the issue or the question.
Okay, I'm sorry. So I guess, is there context, or what would you make of that statement exactly about...
What statement?
He being incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary.
I'd say he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so?
Okay. So that's how you can word that.
What?
What?
Well, I'm having trouble understanding the problem. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made a man. Yeah?
Yeah.
I'd say to the Catholics, I say, so what about it? And whatever they tell you, see if it is in what they're saying there.
Right. Cool. All right. Yeah.
Makes sense. Right,
I'm just taking advice by the wording,
I'm sorry, you what? What was that again?
I was taken back by the wording a little bit, that's all.
Well, I wouldn't worry about it. Always ask clarifying questions. What do they mean?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on? Okay?
Yeah. Okay. Right on.
All right, man. Call back tomorrow about some more stuff with him. I love talking about Catholicism. It's one of my favorite topics.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It is.
Okay, well, if I can get time, we're going for our ultrasound for the anatomy scan for our baby, so we'll see.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God. Good for
you. Oh, yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay,
well,
good.
Well, I'll call again, certainly. All right?
All right. Call back. Okay. Sounds good. All right. Let's move on with Chris from North Carolina. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hey, Matt. How are you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy? We've got about 3 minutes. What's up?
Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. Sorry. This is a weird question. Probably might be the weirdest question you've ever heard. But, I want to be married, and you know, and I want to know what it's like to be a good husband and have children, be a good father. And it's not been able to work for me. I'm in my 40s, and I should never even had a girlfriend. And my sister, she was thinking that maybe that I would have to be in the ministry in order to be married, because I guess I'm supposed to be a minister, and I'm trying to see if do I have to be, you know, in the ministry in order for God to bless me with a wife, and I'm saying
no, you don't. But here's the question: you need. Well, let me say this: we're low on time, so I'm going to go through this more quickly than I would. I don't want you to think I'm impolite or not caring. Okay, so but we're just almost out of time.
Yes.
So what you need to do is pray and ask God, is it His will that you get married? Because if He's not yet opened the door, then it's not yet. And so in the meantime, the thing that you should be asking is for God to make you a better man and a better husband. I'm not saying you're a bad guy. I'm just saying, ask God, make me a good husband. Make me into a man that will be a good husband for the woman that you would trust with me. And in that time, you look to God, keep your eyes on God. You treat women with respect, and you serve God, and you do your work well in your society, and around your neighborhood, all that stuff. And you ask God to provide when He wants you to be married. A lot of times people, they say, I want to get married. It may not be what God has for you. I'm not saying it is or isn't. And in the meantime, you need to ask God to prepare you to be a good husband for the wife that He would entrust to you. That's what has to happen first. Okay?
Okay. Yes, sir.
And I'm not saying don't get married. Thanks. I'm not saying he doesn't want you to get married. We're almost out of time. What should we talk about? We're going to call back tomorrow, ma'am. We should talk more. I want to encourage you. If it's on your heart to get married, it's probably from God. So there's something else going on. It's just a matter of working the things out. So call back tomorrow, okay? Okay, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right,
man.
All right, brother.
Bye-bye.
Sorry about that. We're out of time. I wish I did not have to rush through that. I'd love to talk to him some more. Hey, everybody, may the Lord bless you by His grace. Back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Have a good evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.